Have your Bibles with you. Turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3 today. 2 Peter chapter 3. I think we went through the first three verses last week, 1, 2, and 3. So we'll begin in verse 4 today, and maybe if we don't get bogged down very much, which we often do, I'm using the word we fairly liberally, since I'm the driver. We'll see if we can make it through verse 7 or so. 7.
Peter 3, 2 Peter 3.
2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Yeah.
Verse 3?
Yep. Well, verse 4, I'm sorry. Okay. I'm going to read the first three verses. That's where we were last week. And remember that Peter is writing to people who've been... they're being mocked and ridiculed for their faith in Christ. Many of them, probably the majority of them, are Jewish people who have accepted the fact that Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, and they have some societal outcast from that, you know, because within Judaism, those who took Jesus as the Messiah were looked down on often. And then he's also talking to some of those who are Romans, Gentiles, and we've often remarked that he has to convince one group, just like Paul was in the letters he wrote. You have to convince the Gentiles to give up their paganism and polytheism, and you have to convince the Jews to begin to read the Old Testament in a different way. Not that the Old Testament changed, just the way they understand it with respect to the Messiah and the doctrine of the Messiah had to change. And that's very often some of the hardest things we have to do, because if we've been taught one way of understanding the Bible for a long time, most of our life, and then, you know, there's alternate information that comes in and we see that it's accurate. I mean, this is what Paul was up against with all of his churches, but when he went to Berea after Thessalonica in the book of Acts, after chapter 17, and he said that the people of Berea were more noble than the Thessalonians because they heard what Paul said and they went home and searched the scriptures to see if it was true. And it turns out it was. And so, you know, we've had to do that. All of us at some point in our life have to relook, rethink. Not that we don't believe the Bible, but sometimes, you know, I've said for a lot of years now, I was born and raised and steeped in the whole doctrine of dispensationalism and pre-trib rapture. And I just can't, you know, you just can't twist the scriptures hard enough to make them say that. I mean, a lot of people do, but it's pretty easy to demonstrate that it's not a true doctrine. It's pretty difficult to demonstrate that it is. You really have to twist the scriptures. So this is what Peter is up against at some measure. And so now these people are being mocked because they have a sense in their doctrines that, you know, they understand Jesus is coming again, and when he does, this time he's not coming as the suffering servant. This time he's coming back to be king and take care of the graft, corruption, and abuse in Minnesota or wherever. You know, this is what he's going to help straighten out. And these people are getting mocked because they believe that. They believe the Bible teaches that Christ is coming again, the Messiah is coming again, this time as king and judge. So in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere or pure mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires." That's the portion we covered last week. And we talked about some of those scoffers with their scoffing and their own sinful desires. So today in verse 4, beginning there, they will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" Remember, they're scoffers, so they're saying that in a mocking way. "Where is the promise of his coming? Forever, since the fathers fell asleep or died, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these same, of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. That'll be an interesting verse when we get there. A couple of weeks, probably. Unless I decide to go around it. Get it off the road there, sorry. Verse 4. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 says this: God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? So I put that verse in my notes, Numbers 23:19, because if you ever run across a scoffer who says, you know, God changed his mind on this thing, or he's going to plan B, or intentionally he was going to send people to hell and let them stay there forever, but he changed his mind. The Bible says he doesn't change his mind like men do. Let me read that verse again for you, Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? In order to demonstrate to these mockers, these scoffers, that Jesus is coming back, all you have to do is show them one verse where the Bible says that. And if they have a right view of who is God, because we just read part about who is God is, he can't change his mind. It's not that he doesn't change his mind. He can't change his mind. And we've talked about that, I think, was it in Wednesday night recently? Or men's breakfast or something? I don't know. One of the studies we do, we talked about that pretty extensively recently. That it's not possible for God to change his mind. If he could change his mind, he wouldn't be God.
Yeah, because if he has all knowledge, he has all knowledge.
Right. Yeah, because we change our minds. Why? Because we get more information. The reason I don't believe in the pre-trib rapture is because I got better information and more information and studied the scriptures a little closer, so I changed my mind. That proves, undoubtedly, without a shadow, that I am not God. Not that anybody was arguing against that.
Well, we settled that. Yeah.
And you either? You once changed your mind? At least once? So the mockers say, now you have to understand, they're mocking the church, they're mocking these believers for one of two reasons. And in both cases, they've heard the story that Christ is coming again. And they're mocking either because they've never believed that, and they have always been all of their life in rebellion against God, even though they are a theologian, because everyone's a theologian, because everybody has opinion about what God is or who he is. So they are a theologian. But for some reason, they mock and scorn the idea that the Messiah is coming back, and they've never believed that. Or the second person is, they did believe, but now they don't. Which is worse?
Well, it's just linear thinking on the part of a human. All mocking aside, I mean, if you take religion out of it, it's just man in linear thinking.
What do you mean by linear thinking?
This is where it's always been.
Oh, okay. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, going on into the next couple of verses, because it's the way it's always been, so that's the way it's always going to be.
Right.
Yeah, exactly. Linear thinking. Mm-hmm. Where is the promise of his coming forever since the fathers fell asleep? And the fathers, you could trace that all the way back to Adam and Eve. Or in this case, primarily with the Jewish people, you're talking Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and those fathers, and then down through Moses. Since they died, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. that linear thinking that Carrie mentioned. You know, this is the way it was, this is the way it always will be. I always look a little bit askant at people who say, did you know that the speed of light is changing? No, I didn't. My flashlight, it does when the battery is low. You know, it either comes on or doesn't. And it doesn't light the way very well, but the speed of light changing? No, I don't think so. But, you know, they have these complicated formulas showing that it is changing, or if it goes through a wormhole or a black hole, how would you know if it went through a black hole because it can't get out? You know, those kinds of things. But because it always was, it always will be. So I had an argument with a guy when I was in Oregon in Bible college, and I was working in the hospital in the surgical place, and there was a guy there who had a degree in anthropology. He knew everything there was to know about anthropos, man. And he told me, like a good anthropologist, that we have remains of showing that, you know, there was Cro-Magnon and Pre-Magnon and all these kinds of different people, and it goes back millions of years. So how can you say that creation was only 6,000 years ago? And he was a Christian. He said, I am a Christian. I believe the Bible. But I'm an anthropologist, and I know my stuff. You know, this is when Mike started coming to church. I was scared.
Follow the science.
Yeah, follow the science, yeah. And with Mike, I was thinking, oh, what am I going to get into here? Because if he's going to tell me the geological tables establish that the world is 14 billion years old, we're not going there.
You know, my buddy Kim Craig straightened me out. He says,
don't do that.
No, but it's similar. He goes, that's the devil's work.
Kim,
hey, that's good for me.
He worked with Kim Craig, and Kim Craig graduated high school with me. We were good friends. That's how they ended up at church here. So, well, good for Kim. So I asked the anthropologist, I said, let's just take off your anthropology cap and put on for a minute your Bible cap. Do you believe that God created Adam? Well, yeah, pretty much. I said, how old was when God created him? Did he look like a zygote in the womb? Or did he look like a one-day-old child? Or did he look like a 35-year-old man? How old did he look when God created him? And he said, it looked like a man. I said, yeah. That what you have there is the appearance of age. In fact, he was 1 second old, but he looked like he was 35, and God created him with wisdom, so he talked like he was 35. Mm-hmm. Is it not possible that God did that with the heavens and the earth? Well, what about light? It takes millions of light years. And I said, is it not possible that God created the light between the star and the moon and the star and the earth at the same time he created the star?
Yeah.
Is that not possible? I mean, there's a lot of reasons why his theories collapse. There's none why mine do.
You could have just dragged the light from Andromeda Galaxy and put it right there.
Yeah, fast.
Yeah.
Or in Spanish, fasto quico, I think.
I don't think you knew that was Spanish. You know?
Fasto quico doesn't mean muy rápido. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Forever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, I imagine they probably stumped Peter since he was just kind of a dumb fisherman. I imagine they probably stumped him and they were anthropologists or whatever they were. He said, Peter, they deliberately overlooked this fact. You know what that is? Stuck on stupid. They deliberately overlook this fact.
So they can justify what they want to believe in their brain.
Exactly. So they can justify what they want to believe. They deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by that means, water and the Word of God, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. You know what, in my opinion, and I could defer to Mike on this, but you know what, in my opinion, geologists have a hard time with? Sedimentary layers all over the planet. They're all close to the same, don't they? I mean, is that an easy thing to solve without the flood or not?
No, it's an easy thing to solve with the flood. I mean, with the flood. The same rocks you see up here, well, the adobes, you can follow the adobes all the way over into Nevada. The same adobes.
But that's a hard thing to solve if you don't believe in a worldwide flood.
Yeah. Because it all happened at the same time.
The Grand Canyon, too.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I have a hard time, you know, believing that a river as wide as the Colorado down the Grand Canyon
dug that ditch.
Hard time believing what?
That the river caused that canyon.
Oh.
It's a lot easier to believe that was caused from a lot of runoff, because I saw my driveway up there get ruined in 2 days of rain one time.
Water is very powerful.
It's very powerful. And when you have it 28 feet deep all over the whole surface of the earth, and it drains off in, you know, a dozen weeks.
Watched it take a huge chunk of my son's land back in October this year during that flash flood.
Yeah.
Huge chunk.
Trillions of tons it's of gone. Junk coming through that Grand Canyon. That's going to carve quite a ditch.
Yes.
Well, just, you know, what was it a few months ago in Pagosa Springs, right?
Oh, yeah.
That rain flood.
Same weekend.
Was it the same weekend?
Yeah, same weekend that we watched it. Flood.
Yeah.
Went from 8 inches to 12.
The first summer I was here, I used to like to walk around the Confluence Trail, and the runoff started, and half the Confluence Trail along the river was gone. They had to rebuild the whole thing. Well, not the whole thing, but that part of it. And that's all Peter does, is he points that out. And he says, this is a fact, you know. And the reason he can say it's a fact, because every ancient tradition that we have written record of, it doesn't matter if it's Chinese or Ugaritic, it doesn't matter. Every ancient tradition that we have written record of acknowledges that there was a great flood of the world and one family survived. Every ancient tradition. So Peter says, they deliberately overlooked this fact. So how do you explain that? The exact conditions aren't all the same in those writings that we have extant from every civilization that has a written record. They don't have all the same details, but they all have the same two details. A worldwide flood and one family survived. How do you account for that? Well, it has to be true.
They all read the Bible. No one had wisdom and common sense gaining higher ground.
Not enough people listened to Moses, or not Moses, Noah. Surprise, Moses survived the flood.
But look at all of the faults, too. You've got that fault that's up on the Mesa Road, where they keep trying to keep it together, and there's one on up by Leadville when you come past Tennessee Pass right in there. And they finally gave up on that. Last I heard, it was still gravel because it just...
And how does that fit in with the flood?
Well, not a flood, but I mean, that's a natural reaction.
Oh, yeah.
The mountain shift.
And when it shifts, it happens very quick.
Yeah.
Yeah. Up on... going up over to Marble. What's that pass?
This side, just past that
mud pit that's
river rock about the size of this building wants to come down on the road. You see the crack there? It's
wow.
I drive really fast through there.
I went through once coming over to Delta, went to home, and there was a boulder bigger than my Suburban. It fell while I came over. I had to go around it to go home.
And so Peter is talking to the church about these mockers. Mm-hmm. And he's explaining to them that there are some of them who deliberately overlook this. I wish I had I have a little whole stack of papers that I wrote down favorite quotes on, and I should have brought that. Maybe I'll remember to bring it next week. And it's really funny. I brought it out of a book, not talking about this, but they were, he was talking about people who defend the King James only version. You shouldn't use any other version of the Bible but King James. And the quote that he made on there, because his whole book shows the weakness of the, it's not that the King James is a bad translation, but it's not the best by far anymore. So he had a really cute note in there, and I'll bring it next week. I don't even want to try to recreate it because that'll take away from the wisdom of it. But these people, as I said, you know, deliberately overlook the facts. That is stuck on stupid, isn't it? Especially when the facts will tell you a different story. And, you know, some of us at one time or another have been in that boat on one particular subject or another. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. I mean, go back to Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I don't want to misquote that, so I better look at it for sure. Because sometimes I come up with the specialized John version. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then on the next day, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters, and made the expanse and separated from above and below, and that was the sky. He called the expanse heaven, and then there was evening, and there was morning the second day. And then he said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And so Peter is just kind of recounting that in a few words. And the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And by that means, by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. And so when we find somebody that's stuck on linear thinking, I like that term, you know, that's the way it was, that's the way it's going to be. I mean, how many churches are in that boat regarding less major things? But why do you do it that way? Because it's the way they did it when I was a kid. I read a funny story about that one time about a woman who was cooking a ham. And she'd take the ham and she'd cut each end of it off. And, you know, the daughter asked, why do you do that? Because that's what mom did. So they asked mom, why do you do that? Because that's what mom did. So they asked great-grandma, and she, why do you cut off both ends? Because that's how wide my oven is. Yeah. You know? And now they have an oven this wide, and they're still cutting the ends of the ham off. You know, they're just stuck.
It was to fit in the pan.
Okay. To fit the, that's how big my pan is. You know? This is the way we've always done it. So that's the way we're always going to do it. Don't try to confuse me with the facts. I already have my mind made up type of thing.
Defiance.
Defiance. Yes. Obstinate. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. So, the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So, Peter in here, and he's writing what would become the inspired word of God, gives credible testimony to the worldwide flood that killed everybody except Noah and his family. Because you'd be surprised how many Christian organizations are out there today writing that the flood was local, localized. I remember reading a similar story one time. Well, I didn't read it. I saw R.C. Sproul talk about this, and then he put it in a book that I did read. But the first time I saw him in an interview, you know, that when the Jews came out of Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea, and just, I mean, Cecil B. DeMille got it right.
Yeah.
Walls of water standing up and Ten Commandments. They crossed through, the Bible says, on dry land. And every time I've been in a riverbed, when the water was there or is there, it's always wet. We call that mud or silt. And the Bible says they crossed through on dry land, and then Pharaoh and his army went in there at the chariots, and God released the water, and all the horses and all the people drowned and were thrown in the, you know, I mean, Cecil B. DeMille did a really good job with that, given the technology he had at the time.
Without CGI, yeah.
And so somebody was questioning RC on that and making it kind of incredulous that that would happen, that God would stand the water up like that. Come on. And besides, there's manuscripts of the Hebrews that says they didn't cross the Red Sea, they crossed the Sea of Reeds, you know, little reeds growing up. And during runoff season, when that might be, you know, 10 or 12 inches deep, and God parted, then they made it through there. R.C. said, yeah, you can believe that if you want, but you're going to have a hard time explaining to me how Pharaoh's army and the horses drowned in 6 inches of water.
Yeah.
Bingo. That's the same exact thing Peter's doing here. Same type of thing that he's doing. He verifies that the truth of the flood, the worldwide flood, it was not a local flood. It was worldwide. It killed all the animals. You know, I don't know how it worked with fresh water and salt fish. I don't know how that worked out. Maybe they all lived. But, you know, at least the human population was all dead except for Noah and his family. And Peter points it out that this is, in fact, a fact. Then he says in verse 7, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire. And so remember in verse 5, he said this all happened, the creation of the first heavens and the earth all happened using water by the word of God. And then God destroyed that world by water, by the word of God. And now he says, but by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now, there's the inconvenient truth that those people in verse 5, those who are stuck on stupid, they deliberately overlook. You said they deliberately overlook it because they want to justify their behavior, because they know their behavior demands judgment, right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so this is what Peter says. By the same word of God that created the heavens and earth, the same word of God that destroyed the earth, by that same word, the heavens and earth that now exist, after the flood destroyed the first go-around, are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You know, some people look at the flood and it says the water was approximately 27 feet above the highest mountain. At that time, was Mount Everest the highest mountain? And what was the highest mountain? Was it necessarily 28,000 feet above sea level? Or was some of that formed with the runoff and the violence that the whole flood brought? You know, God says he turned loose the fountains of the deep, whatever that means. And so there was a lot of shape-shifting going on, not among the Native Americans, but among the earth and the crust of the earth and everything else, and then the runoff and stuff. It might be in Noah's day the highest mountain was 5,000 or 7,000 feet. Who knows?
And they are still lifting today.
Yeah, right.
I was just listening to a program about Yellowstone area where they have a mountain over there that is lifting, and that has lifted over like 10 feet in the past 2 weeks or a week or whatever. I was just watching that. I was like, wow.
Well, they have a lot of turbulence under the soil there at Yellowstone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Super volcano there, they
think. Is it
the
really?
Geysers that's and all of that.
A super volcano area? Wow.
That's going to take us out when that goes.
This what? What?
That's going to take us out when that goes.
Yeah, okay. Well.
There's our fire.
Can't threaten me with heaven.
That's
not exactly going to qualify for the worst day in my life. It may present me with one of the worst minutes in my life. But be that as it may. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist after the flood are stored up for fire. And that's what Carrie said. You know, super volcano, there's the fire. There's the fire. Are set up for fire being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So You see, these things that we qualify as natural disasters, and sometimes they are no more than that, a natural disaster. But ask yourself this question. Did they have these violent earthquakes and hurricanes and whatever before sin was introduced into the world?
Yes.
Because the book of Romans tells us that all creation groans because of sin. Mm-hmm. All creation groans and is waiting for the fullness of the sons of God to come. Towards the end of the book of Romans chapter 8, it says that. It's my belief, and you don't have to buy into this because that's my chapter and verse there. And also when God looked at the whole thing and said it's very good. It's my belief that before the fall of mankind and the introduction of sin, we didn't have violent, terrible earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes and all that kind of stuff like that. Probably didn't have mosquitoes and ticks either. I mean, that's a genetic malfunction after the sin was introduced into the world.
Yeah. You can have them back.
I remember my first year of college biology when we were learning all about the food chain, you know, not the food pyramid, the food chain. And they said, as a matter of fact, you know, man's at the top of that. And I said, you ain't seen the mosquitoes in Minnesota. Yeah. They're at the top of the food chain. On dry land.
There's some pretty good ones on the Mesa in July.
Yeah. And they come by the gazillions.
They're big and they hurt.
Yeah. And they're thirsty. They never get enough. And then he says, but don't overlook this either. This one fact. Notice how he always brings it back to facts. Don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. It's always been this way. What did it look like before God created? I mean, what did God even do before he created the heavens and the earth?
Wouldn't you like to know? Wouldn't you be great to know?
Listen to Ken Ham with Answers in Genesis. He has a thought on that.
Right.
It's pretty interesting.
Yeah.
If you like Ken Ham, I do. Do not overlook this one fact. Okay? So, he's not only talking about the sovereignty of God, now he's talking about the eternal nature of God. That with God, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And he's not talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the millennial reign. That's not what he's talking about. He's just making a point. Time is of no consequence to God. And if he wants to put 4,000 or 5,000 years in between this event and that event, do you remember King David? There came a drought in King David's time. And it was just persistent. And David prayed and prayed to God. And finally God gave the answer to the prophet. And the prophet came back and said, we're having a drought because Saul broke a promise that Joshua made to the Gideonites. Now, Saul was 20 years before, but the promise that he broke in about 900, let's see, when did David start reigning? The promise that was broken was 1400. 80 was about 1,250 years before Saul broke it. When Joshua took the children of Israel into the promised land, the Gibeonites saw that he was killing everybody. And they remembered the story about the Red Sea. They didn't think it was the Sea of Reeds, just like Rahab. But you have to remember that after that event, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. So Rahab was going on information that was at least 40 years old. She probably wasn't even born when they came out of Israel. And the same way with the Gibeonites. And they understood that God had told Joshua, this is your piece of land. Everybody that lives in that land now, kill them. Men, women, children, goats, sheep, everybody dies. Because I don't want them polluting your worship and your ideas of who I am. those who live outside that territory conquer them and make slaves of them. The Gibeons lived inside that territory. So they put on old raggy clothes, and they put moldy bread in their knapsack and stale wine, and they rode over the mountain 10 miles, and they came to Joshua all dusty and stuff like that and said, "We want to make a treaty with you. Where are you from?" Way the heck out there. Almost India. Okay. We'll make a treaty with... I mean, look at our bread. It's moldy. It was fresh baked when we left. And so he made a treaty with them. And then God rebuked them. God rebuked Joshua. "Why didn't you ask me?" "Well, I didn't need to because we won the last battle." You haven't won every battle. You need to ask me. But you made a promise. And so then, you know, 400 or 500 years later, Saul breaks the promise and he goes in and slaughters a bunch of the Gibeonites. And then 20 years later, David is in a drought. And the prophet, why? And God said, "Because Saul broke the promise." It doesn't matter to God if the promise was 600 years ago. It just is irrelevant to God, the timing.
Could have been a week.
I mean, he has a plan and a purpose, but he's not obligated to tell us what that is. Deuteronomy 29:29. "The things that are for you..." Let me look that up, because I don't want to misquote it either.
Please.
Deuteronomy chapter 29, the last verse of that chapter, I think. Chapter 29, verse 29. It's easy to remember the reference. "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." God is under no obligation to tell us his entire plan, and the things that he hasn't told us is none of our business. They belong to God. And so even though his plan is such that in the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4, I can't give you a verse, I think it's around verse 5, in the fullness of time, the virgin gave birth, Christ was born. On the exact day that God had appointed, it's 5,000 years earlier in time, when he announced it in the Garden of Eden, just before he threw Adam and Eve out of the garden. In the fullness of time, Christ was born. We even sing a song about that. It's called the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Christ was born across the, you know. So Peter is just helping these people who are unwilling to wrestle with the facts because they want to justify their bad behavior that is the reason for the judgment that's coming. "Do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness." I mean, we count slowness because I remember when I got out of high school, my dad talked to me about going to college and stuff. I was as smart as I needed to be. I said, I was.
Poor for y'all. Yeah.
"You must know my son."
That's good. Confidence is good.
And I said, "I don't think I'm going to go to college. I've gone to school all my life, Dad. It's all I know is school." And I remember one time, we were camping at way up above Timberline. We were about 13,000 feet. And my dad was talking to me about how water boils at a lower temperature above, you know, at a higher elevation. "You didn't take the same science I took. I know water boils at 212 degrees. He says, "Yeah, I know they told you that, did they?" "Yeah." And he was pouring water for his oats or whatever, his coffee. And taking the water right off, poured in there, and as I was talking to him, telling the water boiled 212 degrees, he stuck his finger in there and stirred his coffee. I screamed. He didn't scream. Didn't burn him. Because at 13,000 feet, water boils at about 90 degrees Fahrenheit. I thought, how do you do that? And he says, "Well, I've been trying to tell you that with decreased air pressure, water boils at a lower temperature. But you wouldn't listen.
It's a height of all knowledge.
Because you're..."
Is that a pun?
Because you're smart. Because remember, you're as smart as you need to be.
I was thinking in my head when he got down to lower elevation, what did his finger look like then?
So, you know, sometimes we just need to get out of that shell. And so the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness. If the Lord says to himself, and in the counsel that he, when he created man and earth, man and heaven, woman, let us make them in our image, who is us? Well, Michael Heiser will tell you it's the heavenly council composed of angels that God was consulting with. John will tell you it was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Because as much as Heiser wants angels to be there, we're not created in the image of angels in any fashion. We're created in the image of God, and it was God that said, let us make man in our image. And so, in his counsel of the Trinity, and they're talking about it, of course, they don't have to make decisions because they know everything. But, you know, the plan is that, you know, between the first and second coming, we like to believe it's 2,000 years because that makes Jesus coming back soon. But what if it's 4,000 years? What if? So what? It's up to God.
He
is coming. Yes, absolutely. We can take that to the bank.
We can. He just went slow.
I started to tell you, when my dad was talking to me about college, I didn't tell him this because he didn't go to church, so he wouldn't understand it like I do. That is obvious. Henry Kissinger is the Antichrist, which means the tribulation is starting in the pre-trib rapture. I'm out of here. I wouldn't even be able to finish college, Dad. Why spend the money and waste it? Because I'm out of here. That's what I was thinking, but of course I didn't want to share that deep theology with my dad. Yeah.
Yeah. But in the meantime, while we're doing that and waiting for him, we're enjoying life.
Exactly.
As he says.
Exactly. So, you know, in a lot of those things, I've played the fool. Why? Because I was stuck on stupid in certain areas of my life. Am I still? More than likely. You know, that's a discussion that we can have privately.
I wouldn't call it stupid. There's a better word than stupid.
Not well informed. But then you have to take the word deliberately out of there.
Deliberately. Yeah.
I have a high perseverance level for ignorance.
Me too.
Everybody knows it's not Kissinger, it's the Pope.
Well, yeah, but back then the current theory, you know, with the Hal Lindsey gang was Kissinger.
Yeah, I remember that.
Yes, John? Yes.
The one thing you did mention when you quoted Deuteronomy 29:29 was the fact that the emphasis of getting the knowledge of God or the emphasis of what he had to say was in the remainder of that verse. He said, the secrets belong to God, but the things that I've revealed belong to you. But where do the things get revealed? They only get revealed in the scripture. So if we don't adhere ourselves to what that says in those scriptures, we're not going to get the reveal. So we have to focus on the scriptures in order to get those secrets that God has given to man.
That's exactly right, Fred. That's exactly right. That's where it's revealed, in the scriptures, in the Word of God, and nowhere else. I mean, there's certain truths that were revealed to us just from looking at creation, and Newton figured out gravity and things like that, but that's not revealed in the Bible. But the deep things of God, who he is and how he works, those are all in the scripture.
And God gave him the brain to think that, though.
He did. He did. Yep. And he wasn't stuck like I was. And then we get into verse 9. When we consider that God is not bound by time, but that everything that he has decreed, whether he told us about the decree or not, will come to pass exactly as he says it will. We like to think of the law that brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem. That was written for that census, was written 2 or 3 years before it was enacted. And so God had to line up all of world history, and we've talked about that in one of our studies recently in Ephesians on Wednesday night, that God had to line up all of world history in a sense to get you here today. Because you're descended from Noah through Japheth, And so he had to line up, where is Japheth going after the Tower of Babel? And how are they going to get from north of the Holy Land to this continent? That's all been rearranged and prearranged. And then the people that come to this continent have to be this family line, because in order for Cliff to be here today, he had to be born in a certain area, and he had to have certain events in his life that had to bring him to Cedar Edge, and certain events that had to bring him to this church, and certain events that, you know, I mean, just trace it back. Just trace it back. There really aren't that many accidents in your life. And this is what Peter is saying. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance.
Now, there's some Arminianism right there.
And so what we're going to do is put that verse as our launch point next week, God willing. Because there's way too much in that one verse for us to unpack in the remaining 12 minutes today, and we may not get past that verse next week.
In this study, there was a verse I can't remember, where if you tried to track all of Jesus' footsteps, and what was that?
That was in Ephesians. That was in Ephesians. Let me look it up here real quick.
That would have been Wednesday.
Pardon?
That would have been Wednesday.
Yeah, it's a Wednesday night study recently. Chapter 4.
It was a long word with lots of...
Unsearchable.
Yeah.
Okay.
Footprints are not capable of being tracked.
What verse is that? Ephesians 4, unsearchable.
I think it's 3.
Chapter
3? I've got 3:14 written down on...
Well, it can't be 3:42. There's not 42
eight.
Verses.
14.
Oh, I'm sorry, 8.
3:8.
Ephesians 3:8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Mm-hmm. And then you also have, that's the verse 8. So if you guys go on the Wednesday night studies and look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, we spent most of the evening talking about what does that word unsearchable mean? And went back to the root of that word in Greek and traced it back 400 years before Christ was born. And what did you write down, Carrie?
The meaning of unsearchable, like footprints not capable of being tracked.
Footprints not capable of being tracked. And we went from there, under the tutelage of Albert Barnes, I think, to try and track the footprints that got you to this study today. They're unsearchable, but they were intentional. You didn't make them all. Remember the poem, Footprints? Mm-hmm. God, why'd you abandon? I didn't abandon you. That's when I was carrying you.
I have a story that's a present day story. Well, it was years ago, but a girl I know was it India that had apartheid?
Mandela, South Africa.
South Africa. She was in South Africa. And one of the ladies worked at an orphanage, and they had a mother come in that had a baby that was a preemie, and the mom died, and she also had a little girl. And they were saying that even though it's on the equator, nights can be cold. And so they wanted to get a hot water bottle to keep the baby warm so she could survive. So the nurse went out to get a hot water bottle, and it burst. And so they were so scared that the baby was going to die. The baby survived the night, and the lady went to the orphanage children and told them, we need to pray for this little baby. So this 10-year-old say, well, I'm just going to ask God for a new water bottle and a doll so the little girl won't be so sad that her mom died. And the worker said, I don't know if I can say amen to that. She'd been there 10 years and never got a parcel from the United States or anywhere. So she just let it ride. The next day, Big Box comes to her house. And so she gathered all the children around to open the box, and she's taking out all these different things, reached in there and pulled out a hot water bottle. And then further on down was a baby doll. And the little girl that prayed that, you know, she said, I knew God would do that. And the funny thing was that that parcel had been sent 5 months before.
That's awesome.
And yet that day that they needed it, it arrived.
Yeah.
That's the
footprints that can't be tracked. The foreknowledge of God, the footprints that can't be tracked, the unsearchable riches of His grace. How many times have we on Men's Breakfast talked about a devotion, whether it's table talk or daily bread or whatever, that, you know, probably was written, and then by the time it's published and stuff, maybe a year in advance, and it's exactly what I need for that day.
Yeah.
You know, exactly. Those are the footprints that can't be traced, the unsearchable riches, the foreknowledge of God, answering prayers before we even know we have a need.
And who would even send a hot water bottle to the Ecuador?
To South Africa.
Yeah, really.
Exactly.
That in somebody's mind, right? Huh?
We never know. Someone's going to have a tummy ache.
Yeah. Well, let's pray, and then, like I said, God willing, we'll pick up in verse 9 next week. Father, how we thank You for Your word and for the unsearchable riches, the footprints that can't be tracked. Thank You, Lord, that time is of no consequence to You. And yet, even though it's of no consequence, everything works out on our timeline exactly as it ought to. Thank You for hot water bottles that were sent 5 months before they were needed. Thank You, Father, for the wisdom of a dad that sees through the intolerance and the obstinate ignorance of his son and deals with that with great patience. I ask, Lord, that we would learn in our own lives and character to be more like You, that we might look like the biblical Jesus to a world that desperately needs to see that. Bless our time together, Father, and help us chew on some of this stuff the rest of the afternoon. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.